We're continuing our journey through the Acts of the Apostles, the way Luke tells the story about the early church, but we have a little catching up to do because this week we've kind of leaped into a whole new part of the story. If you remember last week, if you were here with us in worship, you heard us telling a story about how Peter and John were at the temple in Jerusalem where they healed a man who had been crippled from birth, unable to walk. It was a very exciting story. And yet, what happened next was they were arrested and thrown in jail. Well, eventually they were released and they continued to spread the good news throughout Jerusalem and moved a little farther out into Judea and then continued spreading the story up into Samaria. So those words of commissioning that Jesus spoke to the disciples before he ascended into heaven to be with his heavenly Father about you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth are starting to happen. But as Peter and John and the other apostles, the sent ones, sent with the message to share, go out and share the message, they are met with a little bit of hostility. They're always encountering hecklers. They get into trouble. It's not easy for the early Christian community in the face of the religious and political climate in which they are kind of getting their legs as Jesus's witnesses in the world. It's so difficult, in fact, that John's brother James has already, by today's point in this story, been martyred for his faith, as has Stephen, who was just recently commissioned for a ministry of service to take care of the vulnerable ones inside the faith community. But the community isn't stopped by these pushbacks from society, not even when it includes the death of the ones that they love. They keep witnessing boldly, and they pray to God's Spirit to give them more boldness and courage in their proclamation. So it's a time of just incredible advances and devastating setbacks for the church, but probably the most astounding news in this season of the development of Christ's church in the world is the conversion of a Roman citizen by the name of Paul, or also known as Saul. He was actually a champion in the persecution of the Christians, which is going on in virtually every quarter. And through his conversion, he becomes a powerhouse for this early Christian movement, and I think a lot of people within the community can barely believe it. And today, we'll read of his work to start the Christian movement in a place called Thessalonica. So all of a sudden, we're outside the realm of Samaria and modern-day Turkey, and now we're moving into Greece. For you guys, well, yeah, it would go that way. You'll hear how with his work in this community, and in Acts you have the stories of many of the communities that were starting to have Christian adherents, you'll hear about how some conversions did happen, but also persecution happens, particularly for a man by the name of Jason, who simply was providing hospitality for Paul and the early evangelists so that they could have an outpost from which to proclaim the good news of Christ. After hearing this story from the book of Acts, chapter 17, we're going to move into a passage from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, a letter he wrote later on back to the community that he fondly remembered. And in the letter, he praises the believers for the faith, hope, and love that they exhibit in spite of the persecution he knows that they're facing. So first from Acts. After Paul and Silas had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days argued with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Messiah Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and with the help of some ruffians in the marketplaces, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. While they were searching for Paul and Silas to bring them out to the assembly, they attacked Jason's house. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some believers before the city authorities, shouting, "These people who have been turning the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has entertained them as guests. They are all acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that there is another king named Jesus." The people and the city officials were disturbed when they heard this, and after they had taken bail from Jason and the others, they let them go. We continue with a reading from Paul's first letter to those very same Thessalonians. Imagine him sitting down to pen this letter. "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers constantly, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming." As we meditate on these passages from Scripture that we've just read together, I want to invite you to bring to mind a word that is descriptive of how you are experiencing life today, right now, here and now. What word describes your experience, how you feel, how life is going for you, how you're living in the world? Just take a minute. Hold on to that word. We'll come back to it in just a few minutes. Last week, if you were here in worship, you were introduced to Erica Folsom, who's one of our members who has this sense of effervescent joy that's just enhanced with some good news that she's recently received. And we spent some time talking last Sunday about how that joy kind of flows out of us and becomes our witness to other people. But none of us live in that joyful, effervescent space all the time, not even Erica, I'm sure. Even in this remarkable community of faith, we still experience the pain of losing our loved ones to untimely death, as our dear friend Grace just did this week. We still struggle with bodies that won't last forever and end up in hospital, as some of our friends have ended up just this week. The stresses of our vocations and our callings out in the world, whether it be to a business or to a family relationship or to a community role, those roles can overwhelm us sometimes. And so I think it's fair for us to ask, what does witnessing look like when we hit bumps in the road? Because we're Christian doesn't mean that our lives are any simpler, right? And so how do we witness and stay the course faithfully when life isn't going well for us? I think St. Paul and the early apostles could have written the book about that. And when you look at it, they actually did write the book about it, this tome that includes how many books our children could tell us, a library full, started, or at least the New Testament part of our book of faith, started with this letter that we just heard that Paul wrote. It is the oldest piece of Christian scripture known to exist in the whole wide world. This little letter, only a couple of pages written probably on the road out of love to encourage this small community of faith that was feeling so beat up and was facing so many struggles. And I think, isn't it amazing to think that this one little letter written, they think, somewhere around the year 50, that it started all of the books that have been written, all of the books that have been written that have been compiled into this big book for us, but every other work written by a Christian author in the name of Jesus, every single blog and Facebook post that has a Christian message, all of the letters that have been written for centuries between believers, and emails now, that it all started here with this letter written out of deep love to a community that was suffering deeply and had enormous challenges in keeping the faith. The funny thing is, by the time that Paul wrote this letter with Silvanus and Timothy, or Silvas, he's also called in New Testament scripture, by the time he wrote the letter, he had had more than his share of suffering, because virtually every community that he went into, he was met with the same conversions and the same persecutions. He was run out of more towns. He was beaten more often. He was arrested and imprisoned and spent lots and lots of time in jail, way more often, I'm sure, than Luke could record in this book of the Acts of the Apostles. And you get a sense of the hostility with which the gospel spreaders were faced in this little account that Luke does tell about in Thessalonica, where the crowd is angry at Paul and the evangelist, but they can't find Paul and the evangelist, so they take it out on this poor guy named Jason, and they attack his home savagely and drag him out of the house to put him on trial in public and shame him. And he has to pay bail to stay out of jail, and his only crime was being hospitable, which was a cultural norm for him. In Thessalonica, Paul did experience some measure of success in his conversion. Some of the Jews who listened at synagogue, and it was his way, Luke tells us, Paul would go into the synagogue as a devout Jew, and he would explicate the scripture. That's how the rabbis would study together. They'd wrestle things out, and some Jews got it and saw how he made this case to help them understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies. And not only were some Jews converted, but we learn that Greeks were converted, many Greeks, and these Greeks were ones that worshipped Zeus and Hera and other statues representing gods that the people believed in. And so they're moved from this worship of inert objects into worshiping a living God. And we learn that many of the notable women in the community were converted as well. So it teaches you something about this early Christian community, that women were a vital part of the community. They weren't outsiders as they would have been more in the Jewish or the Greek religious communities or in the communities of those Greek philosophers. But even as he's having a measure of success, he runs into this persecution. He's run out of town, so he sneaks out to go on to Berea, and there's another story waiting him in Berea. It's as if the more successful Paul is in his evangelism work, the more he suffers because of the jealousy of the religious and political leaders who don't want their adherents straying to this new religion. They're threatened because he's threatening the status quo, and changing the status quo is not an easy thing to do, but it's what Christian communities are called to do, to change the world, to make it a better place for all of us. We're called not to settle for the empire in which we live, but rather to aspire to a new way of living that might not always sit well with the powers that be. It takes courage to turn the world upside down when it needs a little shaking up. Those of you who have been around for any length of time know that our congregation was forged by a leader, Phil Hansen, who had the stuff that the Apostle Paul was made of. He forged a new community here in the 1950s in the larger community of White Bear Lake, but it was different than the community around it because it was not founded on the social norms of the time. It was founded in the radical compassion and inclusivity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those values of inclusivity and welcome and compassion were forged at the beginning for our community, making us a congregation that would always be thinking about expanding our welcome to the folks who weren't here, about making people feel a sense of belonging no matter who they were or where they came from. Where other churches might have been shaped a little bit more by the social norms of the community, and so what Phil was up to here wouldn't have been so attractive to them. And it's that desire to continue making our congregation an inviting place that's led to conflict and division more than once on the ground here at Redeemer. It's not always easy to be different than the world is. We struggle with that. Florence Nightingale once said, "People talk about imitating Christ and imitate him in the little trifling formal things such as washing the feet, saying his prayer, and so on. But if anyone attempts the real imitation of him, there are no bounds to the outcry with which the presumption of that person is condemned." And yet, our imitation of Christ is our witness, perhaps particularly in times when we are suffering as individuals. If you notice, and I'd encourage you to read these early stories of our church because they are foundational for us. They teach us what we're made of as believers. You'll notice that their stories aren't so different than the stories about Jesus. They have all the power and boldness of Christ through the gift of his Holy Spirit that has come into their community and has come into our community as well. But their work is challenged again and again and again, just as Jesus's work was challenged by those who felt threatened by the changing of the status quo. But the early church and the church today celebrates that though we may be persecuted, we will never be destroyed. Though we are struck down, we will never, ever be abandoned. In fact, the Christians in Thessalonica learned from Paul and his fellow evangelists what it is to stand in the face of adversity. Paul wrote to them, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of the persecution, you received the word with joy." And then he goes on to say how they've become an example to all of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Even for Paul, they have become a community of encouragers. It is through their hospitality that his mission was first made possible. It is through their example that now the gospel is spreading by how they live in the face of bad things happening to them, to their community. That's why we witness perhaps most powerfully when we suffer. When we suffer together, we become examples for others, and we witness through our compassion to others who suffer. Now, I told you at the beginning of our worship service that Gray Schley's son had died unexpectedly. It was just a horrible tragedy, and until or unless an autopsy is done, they may never know what caused his death. And when I got the word, I was so concerned for her to be alone with that shocking, horrific news. And yet, I didn't need to be concerned because two of the women from our congregation were already there with her because they knew too. You don't want to be alone when you get news like that, because they both had experienced tragedy in their own lives, losing ones that they loved. And so they were there for Grace, and they will continue to be there for Grace. Oftentimes I visit members of ours in the hospital who are dealing with health crises, and oftentimes I go into a hospital room and I'm not the first one there because our community members have been there already to bring a little spark of light, to bring prayers for healing, to wrap their friends in faith up in prayer shawls made with loving hands by people in our congregation for just such a reason. And you can bet it's pretty likely that the ones who come into those hospital rooms first are the ones who are a little familiar with hospital rooms because they've been there before with their own health issues or with the health issues of loved ones. And they understand the fear and the pain and the loneliness of walking in those hospital halls alone. Even in simpler ways. This week I was in a meeting and I kind of confessed that I was feeling overwhelmed about a particular issue, a little anxious about something, and within 24 hours of that meeting I got a lovely email that just said, "I understand you're feeling a little anxious, understandably so. But here's something that might bring a little light into this situation," and a possible solution was proposed. And I wasn't alone. Someone had noticed my distress and come alongside me because he understood what it is to feel distress. And the Christian witness is stepping into the distress with a word of good news, a word of relief, just a word of companionship, mostly. It is by faith that we walk, but we never walk alone in this community. We have the strength of those who walk with us to support us when we cannot keep walking ourselves. So Paul's letter is filled with incredible gratitude and affection for the community in Thessalonica and for the encouragement that he feels because of their faith and courage and conviction. He talks about how they live out their faith in daily life through the labor of love toward one another. They are a community that live out what Paul believed to be absolutely essential to the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. And friends, so do we here in this community. So I wonder if you can remember now that word that you brought to mind at the beginning of our time, that word that describes how you're feeling about life right now, how you're feeling about yourself. What I want to ask you to do is to share that word and some reflection about that word with someone in our faith community who can listen to you deeply in love and walk with you, whether it's a word of joy and they can enter into your celebration and make it more rich by sharing it with you, or whether it's a word of lament and they can enter into the pain with you. Share that with someone. That's why we are here together. We are a community of faith. Let's pray. God, every time we think of each other, may we thank you for the community we are becoming and the place each of us has in it. May we pray for each other day and night, and through the love we share and the community we create together, may we support one another in following you and see your love through each other, knowing each of us is blessed with holy and remarkable gifts. May we recognize the spirit within our community and create space here for your creativity to change us into your people day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.